Well, good morning. Man, seems like I was just here. That's all right. That's okay. I don't mind coming back. If you have your Bibles, you can open them or flip on your phone to John chapter 21. Today we're going to be talking about the reset. All right? Anybody here right now in the early, mid stages of 2021 need a reset? It's okay. Raise your hand. Amen. Yes. Right? We need a reset from 2021 and 2020. We all face times in our lives, right, where we need a reset. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I get distracted, right? I don't know. I've never been diagnosed with ADHD, but sometimes my wife swears that I have that. But sometimes we get distracted, right? You know, I think about Peter. You know, he has this amazing opportunity to walk on the water. And what does he do as he's walking towards Jesus? He gets his eyes off of Jesus and he goes down, right? And that's the same for us. In our journey as followers of Jesus, we're good when we got our eyes fixed on Jesus. But the moment we take our eyes off Jesus, we're in trouble. Amen? And it seems like in those moments, a lot of things can happen very quickly, and we find ourselves in a hole that we didn't realize we were in, and we're desperately needing Jesus' help. And those are moments like that that we need a reset. So, I don't know about you, but I definitely need a reset. And I have found over the last, really the last 3 or 4 years, I feel like I've been in this reset mode with the Lord. And since I left pastoring a church and went back to work at the fire company, I feel like this has been a reset thing for me. And until Frank had told me, hey, this is what I need, I want you to preach on. And I've preached through this passage several times before in John 21. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it's just the way he handles and deals with Peter and the disciples. But studying and praying over this the last week or two, man, it has really just reminded me of the journey that I've been on. So I'm going to share with you guys that and just what God's doing in my life, but also what I think God wants to do in your lives. And not so much from a, I want to take this from a different angle today, from not so much a calling as in ministry, because I can tell you as a guy who didn't grow up in church and then was called to the Lord and then felt called into full-time ministry and then finds himself not in full-time ministry anymore and back to what he was doing before he went into ministry. I have heard so many times people say to me, well, Larry, you're a pastor. And you know, that God's called you to do those things. You know, we need a pastor. We hear that. Pastors hear that all the time from their people. Well, we really need you, pastor, to do that because you're the pastor, right? Well, can I just tell you that God has really called all of us to be ministers of the gospel. Amen? Every person in this room, I don't care who you are, I don't care what age you are, I don't care what vocation you have, God has called you to be his minister, to influence the sphere of people in your circle. Amen? And so this morning, I want to. That's the kind of angle I want to come at this from, the idea that God's called all of us into ministry. And I'm not saying that you got to quit your job tomorrow. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying right where you are right now, God's wanting to use you for his purposes and for his glory. We struggle. I don't know about you. We struggle. And it's funny because when he asked me to preach on this, I had just recently had posted a picture. I have to go to work. I have to be to work. My shift starts at 6 a.m. and gets off at 6 a.m. the next morning. And so about a week ago or 2 weeks ago, I'm sitting in the parking lot. I usually try to get to work around 5:30. And it's dark, you know, and I'm tired. And I'm sitting in the parking lot, and I'm looking at the building, and I'm going, I really don't want to go in there. I really don't want this day to start. I just want to go back home and go back to bed is what I really want to do. Am I alone in that? Anybody ever had a day like that? You pulled up to work, and it's like, tomorrow will be like that for you, right? You'll be like, man, I wish this was Sunday extended, right? So, you know, we struggle with that. And we miss that God wants to use those opportunities for us and has great things in store for us if we'll keep our eyes fixed on Him. We struggle with what is our work and what is our calling. And we think that there's a difference between our work and our ministry. And I just want to say for sure out loud that I believe our work and our ministry are supposed to intermingle together. Amen? And whatever you do for a living, God wants you there. God wants to use you there for His glory. So the question comes up is, when I'm doing my job, am I engaged in ministry? Does Christianity and business mix? Is God interested in the way that we do our work? Is He interested in the security guard as he makes his rounds in an empty warehouse in the middle of the night? Is He interested in the person who works at Burger King or McDonald's and the way that they handle a customer at the counter? Or the way that you flip burgers in the back? Is He interested in a construction worker in the way that you build a house and the way you interact with the person who's paying you to build that house and your other contractors? Is He interested in the plumber and his work? Is He interested in the teacher and the way that they do their job and the way they interact with their students and students that are here today? Is He interested in your daily grind of going to school, which I hear every Sunday night and Monday morning from my teenagers, right? I don't want to go to school. We still have, and like the other week, they were complaining after Easter break. I'm like, man, what are you complaining about? You got like a little over a month to go, about 2 months to go, and you're done. I know, but it seems like so long. I'm like, it'll be over in a minute, right? Is He interested in the way that you interact, students, with your fellow students and your friends in school? The way you interact with your teacher in class? Is He interested in the moments in your room at home while you're studying? Is He interested in you doctors or businessmen and the way that you do your jobs? Is He interested in the secretary and the way she types letters or takes notes or does computer work on the computer? Is He interested in all that? And I would say, yes. Maybe you don't think so, but I believe that God is interested in our success and our jobs and the way we do them. To say no would be to say that God's not really involved in the thing that takes up most of our time in the week. Amen? I mean, 40 hours a week, that's a lot of time. And that's just the average people spend 40 hours a week at work. That's a lot of time that God is calling us and wanting to use us. You know, I laugh because it makes me think of a story that just recently my 17-year-old daughter, she's working part-time at Pizza King in Laurel, and she said she came home the other week and was all happy and was like, man, I worked almost 40 hours this week, and this is what I got paid. And I was like, man, that's awesome. And I said, you know what I worked in the last 2 weeks? Or this was a two-week period. I said, you know what I worked in the last 2 weeks? She was what? I said, 126 hours. She's like, oh. I was like, just wait, your time's coming. 40 hours seems nothing, right? But in those times, in that 40 hours at work for you or the 126 hours in 2 weeks for me, is God interested in what's happening in our lives? Is God wanting to use us? Are we taking advantage of that? Do we realize that God goes in to work with you tomorrow morning? And God wants to be with you. And like I said, to say no would be to say that God's not really interested or involved in the thing that we spend most or at least half of our time doing. To say yes is to say that whether you're the CEO of a major company or you drive a trash truck for a living, that God cares and transforms our careers into something of dignity and purpose and into something of satisfaction and excitement. Amen? I'm not getting a lot of amens. I don't know what a lot of you do for a living, but even the trash truck driver, that if we are following Jesus, if we're born again Christians, that even going to work to drive a trash truck, God can transform that into a meaningful, exciting opportunity to minister for Him. Amen? I mean, I don't know what it is you're facing tomorrow where you have to be at 8 o'clock or 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock in the morning tomorrow, but God wants to transform that not into just, I got to go to work again. But He wants to transform that into, man, I get to go to work, to tomorrow, I don't know what God's going to do, but I'm praying that God does something awesome, that somehow God uses me at work tomorrow. So I want to talk about that, this idea, and we see this, I think, in this gospel account here in John 21, coming to terms with our calling. Before we jump into the passage, when you think about the 12 disciples, where did Jesus find them? As we read through the Gospels, where were they when Jesus found them? Fishing, right? They were at work. Some of them were fishing. Some of them were mending nets. Well, Matthew was at his tax booth collecting taxes, right? They were at their everyday 9-to-5 bending in the grind jobs, doing their thing, when Jesus walked up and said, "Follow me," right? So to think that Jesus isn't concerned about what we do or that he can't find us there is not what we see in the Scriptures. We see in Mark chapter 1, and you can flip back with me or you can just write it down. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 20. We see, then one day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, "Come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. And he called them at once, and they followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. So Jesus comes along, and he finds these men at their jobs, and he doesn't call them to say, "Hey, just quit your job and don't ever think about doing that again. But hey, you know what? Come and follow me, and I'm going to teach you how to do something even more important than fishing. I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. And you can use this in your everyday job." We see in Luke's gospel, we saw where he calls Matthew in Luke chapter 5. While Matthew's at work, in verse 27, it says, "Later, Jesus left the town and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and he left everything and he followed him. Later," the process of when we find Christ, we see what Levi does next, right? He leaves the tax collector's booth, he goes and follows Jesus. And then it says, "Later Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. And many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with him," right? So what did he do? Levi invited his coworkers, right? He took advantage of what God had done in his life, and he says to his coworkers, "Hey, man, you got to come meet this Jesus dude. I'm going to have a dinner at my house, man. You guys come, and you just got to meet Jesus," right? How many of us are doing that with our coworkers? How many of us even see our careers or our jobs as an opportunity to introduce other people to Jesus? Now, I'm certainly not saying that you got to take your Bible into work and you got to walk around thumping your Bible all day and just, "Hey, let me just tell you what Jesus said about what you're doing right now." Right? I'm not saying that. I'm saying by being a follower of Jesus, by loving the people that you work with, by being interested in their lives, by being a listener or a friend or somebody who can encourage them in times. I'm telling you, if you'll pray tonight, "God, as I get ready to go to work tomorrow or to school, will you open my eyes to see the needs around me? To see my fellow coworkers or my fellow students or the people that I'm associated with at work, will you help me to see their needs? And will you use me to minister to them?" I mean, it happens all the time. I mean, I know that you're going to say, "Well, Larry, it's because you're a pastor." People say that. And it is. I get text messages a lot of times from people saying, "Hey, could you check on so-and-so?" Right? I got one this week from a coworker about another coworker who works a part-time job doing EMS somewhere else. And this past week, they were on a call treating a patient, and his partner went down into cardiac arrest on a call. And so I just reached out and said, "Hey, man, I'm just thinking of you. You know, I know you had a rough night last night. If you need to talk about it, I'm here." And his question was, I don't understand why God allows me to do that, why God puts me in these situations. I said, God put you in those situations because God knew you could handle it. And he knew that if you weren't there, that guy would be dead right now. And you played a pivotal role in saving that guy's life. So that's why God put you in those situations, right? Just taking the opportunity, just looking for opportunities where you can minister to your fellow coworkers or your boss or other people that you interact with in your jobs. That's mixing our calling into our vocation. So we have to keep our eyes open to that. And I pray that tonight that'll be you, that you'll pray about that. I mean, in my own story, I didn't grow up in church. And many of you heard me share that. I didn't grow up in church. I grew up in a good family. But when I got saved, I was working at the firehouse, and I always refer to it. I'm not ashamed of sharing my story with guys at work. You know, I work with some characters sometimes, but when a story comes up, and they'll be like, "What? That you did that?" Like sometimes I share the story about one time I had to call a friend to get me from the police station, and so they'll look at me like, Reverend Larry, Pastor Larry, and I'm like, that was in my BC days, right? Before Christ, right? I said, I made mistakes too, right? Just an opportunity to say, I'm human too. So when I share those stories, they're pretty stunned. But, you know, I came to faith in Christ and was working at the firehouse, and it was just following Jesus and, you know, built up the courage eventually that I started actually taking my Bible to work because, you know, we do get some downtime, so I would take my Bible to work and read it, and people would see that, and certainly I received some comments that weren't good, some poking fun of, and that's okay. I had to learn how to get through that. But then it's funny, though, things would happen, and guess who they want to come talk to? Hey, you got a minute? Can I talk to you? Yeah, we can talk, right? And so it wasn't me, hey, wearing a shirt or a big pen on my uniform said, hey, I love Jesus, right? Hey, I'm a Christian. It was just going to work, being who I was, and loving people, and being interested in people, and not being ashamed of who Christ had called me to be, right? And in that process, I felt like God called me to be a minister. And so eventually I left the firehouse and went into full-time ministry, and I did that for just shy of 10 years, and then God hit the reset button again, and I went back to the firehouse. And honestly, over the last 3 or 4 years, I've struggled with what the heck that even meant. How did that happen, and what does that mean? And over the last couple of weeks, as I've been thinking and praying and studying for this message, I feel like God has shown me some of why that reset happened, right? And it's, if I never pastor church again, that's okay, because that's not necessarily where it's all at. It's being with people. I can do ministry without pastoring a church. I don't have to pastor a church, because every day I go to work, there's my congregation. Those are my people. And you need to start to look at your job and your place of employment the same way. Those are your people. These are the people God has placed in your life. And he wants you to open your eyes to see them, to see opportunities to minister to them. That's this reset that we're talking about. And so back to John 21, all right? And you're like, man, that was a heck of an introduction, but we had to lay the groundwork, right? Now back to John 21, right? So Jesus has been arrested. He's been tried. He's been convicted. He's been crucified. He's been buried in a grave. And then the grave's empty. Hallelujah, right? But these guys, the 12 disciples, are flipped upside down, just as you and I would be. They had placed all their hope and all their trust in Jesus. They were, wherever he was, they were. For 3 years, night and day, they spent with Jesus, learning from him. And then all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, he's gone, right? And their whole world's flipped upside down. And their attitude, Peter's particularly, as he leads the group here, is, you know what? I'm going fishing. I don't even know how to process this anymore. I'm going to go back to doing what I was comfortable with, right? Anybody ever feel like that, right? I know some of you are going to say, yep, tomorrow morning I'm going to feel like that. I just would rather go fishing, right? So they go fishing. It says in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1, later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were with Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples. So most of the gang's there, right? They're like, Peter's like, they're looking at Peter. Peter's like, you know what? I'm hurt. I'm confused. I don't really know what's happening. I'm going fishing. And they're like, we're going with you. That sounds like a great idea. And they go back to fishing. The problem is they get back to fishing and their eyes aren't fixed on Jesus, right? I mean, they're honestly, they've been hurt. Their world's been flipped upside down. They just go back to what is safe and what they know. And so they're not really fixed on Jesus. And it says that they fished all night long, right? They said, his other disciples said, we'll come too. So they went out and they got in the boat and they caught nothing all night, right? It was common for fishermen in those days to fish during the night and then have a great catch to sell off at the market first thing in the morning of fresh fish. So these guys go back to what they know. They're just going to bury themselves in work. And what happens? Nothing, right? Maybe you feel like that at work. Again, you go to work every day. You go to school every day. And you just feel nothing. I just have to put in time. I'm just collecting a paycheck, right? And I'm just going to say to you, if that's you, it's because you don't have your eyes fixed upon Jesus. You're just thinking about you. You're not thinking about Christ. And that has to change. It has to change for me. As I said, just a week ago, I'm looking at the building going, I don't want to go in there. I don't want to deal with the drama today. I don't want to deal with people's attitudes. I just don't want to do it, right? And then God checked me. It was like, yeah, you go in there and do work for me. This ain't about you. Stop making it about you. Make it about me. Anybody here ever been hurt by another Christian? Right? Let alone the people you work with, right? It's painful, right? Can throw you into limbo. Make you feel like, I'm just done. I can just do this on my own. I don't need to go to church. But we do. Amen? Because you need each other. We need each other, right? In this room, I guarantee you, there are a lot of different opinions on things, right? But I love the image of a rock tumbler. You throw a bunch of ugly rocks in a box that shakes the life out of them, bangs them all together up against each other, and at the end, the process is that you get these beautiful, smooth stones that you didn't see when you threw the rocks in there. Colors come out of these stones that you're like, what the heck? And that's the church. People come from a lot of different places, man. And we got to get in here, and we got to get ugly with each other, and we got to do life together. And that means sometimes bumping up against each other. So don't get your feathers all ruffled because so-and-so looked at you cross-sided or because so-and-so sits in your seat, right? Don't get all upset about that. We got to learn how to rub against each other, right? Smooth out our rough edges. Sometimes maybe it's not so much about them as God's trying to teach you something, right? So we got to let God do his work in us. And the same goes at work. You got those people you work with. Come on. Don't leave me standing up here by myself. You got those people you work with you'd rather not work with. But maybe God's using them to smooth out your edges, to change you. Listen, man, if somebody drives a fire truck and an ambulance for a living, good Lord, he uses those things to smooth out my rough edges. Guys at work might say it's not working very well because, man, sometimes the way people drive in front of me. So pray for me in that, right? When we've just gone fishing and we don't have people on our hearts, we end up like them, like the guys here in verse 3. They're out all night working and they're getting nothing accomplished. And maybe that's you. Frustrated, depressed, feel like things are futile, like this is pointless. And when we've just gone fishing and we don't have Jesus as our focus and our people on our hearts, we always come up empty. We're just making a living, and we're not really satisfied. Amen? Jesus comes along in verse 4 as these guys are out there. They again, now imagine this. Imagine you're at work all day long, busting your back. You're killing it all day, and you feel like this is pointless. And then Jesus comes along to these guys and says, "Hey, fellas, you catch any fish?" And their response is, "No." "You catch any fish? We're not here all night long. Does it look like we got any fish?" Right? Can you imagine? I mean, these are, the disciples are rough guys, right? They're tired. They're probably hungry, right? And Jesus comes along, and the thing that's interesting to me is, you know, the NLT says fellas, but the word is actually children. Jesus calls them children because that word is translated in the Greek as little boys and little girls, half-grown boys and girls, immature Christians. That's literally the translation of that word. And so what he's saying is, "Hey, boys, did you catch any fish?" Right? They're doing what boys do. Things get hard, and they retreat, right? Immature Christians, things get hard, and we're bailing. I'm looking for the exit sign. And their response is, "No, we haven't caught anything." But when Christ isn't the center of our work becomes a terrible burden. It's just a paycheck. But in verse 6, we see Jesus gives them instruction, right? He comes along, and in verse 6, he says, "Then Jesus said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch some," right? How many people like that, right? When you're doing something and it's not working, and then somebody comes along and tells you, Hey, do it this way. Anybody like that? Come on. You guys leave me up here by myself all the time, right? I'm starting to think I'm a terrible person, right? And I'll be honest, you know, probably the people closest to us are the ones that rub us the wrong way the most, like when Stacy tells me how to do something, and then internally, I'm going to be honest, I know she's right, but I just don't want to admit it, right? It irks us, right? Okay, well, it irks me. I mean, you guys are awesome people. It irks me, right? And then God humbles me, right? And then when I do what she says, then don't tell her. Mute this part, right? And then it works, right? So Jesus tells these guys, cast the net on the other side. How did Jesus know there were fish there? Because he's Jesus, right? Right? Later in the verse, it says that Jesus was about 100 yards on shore, away from them. So some commentators say, you know, Jesus saw a school of fish. It is what it is. He's Jesus, right? He said, "Fish, go up to the right side of the boat." And they went, right? And they cast their net on the right side of the boat. And what happens? Literally, the boat almost tips over. They catch so many fish. They've been working all night long with no results. Some of you have been working all night long and you have no results. And it's because you don't have your eyes fixed upon Jesus. When you clock in to work, you're not thinking about Jesus. You're thinking about, "I just got to get through the day." Me too, right? But we have to hit the reset on that and look at our jobs and our living in a different light. That this is the ministry that God has called me to, right? Whether you work at a counter at a drugstore or no matter what you do, God has called me to minister to people here. And how can I do that? When Jesus gives the orders and we obey him, man, that changes everything. And that's what happens here. Jesus gives the order, the disciples obey him, and they catch fish. And what's the very first thing that happens? I think it's hilarious. There's so much humor, at least to me, in the scripture. It says that, so they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple that Jesus loved, don't you love that? That's how John refers to himself, the disciple that Jesus loved. The disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, "Hey, Peter, it's the Lord." He's the first one to recognize him. That's the Lord, because only God could do something like that. Only God could. We've broke our back all night trying to fish, and then in an instant, God tells us, this guy tells us to do something. That's Jesus. And the scripture says that Peter threw on his cloak, and he jumped into the ocean, right? That's just like Peter. Always jumping into something, right? Head over heels. But man, he loves Jesus so much, and he's swimming towards shore. I want to be up there. If that's Jesus, that's where I'm going. It says that he threw on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, and he jumped into the water, and he headed to shore. The others, can you imagine the conversation on the boat? What the heck is he doing? He's not going to help us reel these fish in, right? The others stayed with the boat, and they pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread, which would have been a staple diet for them in that time. You know, for us here, it would be scrapple and some eggs and some bread, right? Amen? Come on. Gotta love scrapple, right? But imagine that. You've worked all night. You're tired. You're hungry. Then all of a sudden you get this great catch and you get to shore. And not only do you get to shore, but who's there? Jesus. And he's made breakfast for you. So you know it's going to be good. Amen? Right? And I would love, I can't wait one day when we get to heaven to find out the conversation they had around that breakfast meal. But I'm sure it was a great conversation. And Jesus even tells them, hey, bring some of the fish that you guys have caught. And then Jesus pulls Simon aside, right? Sometime during this whole breakfast, they've eaten, they're satisfied, and now it's time to get down to some business with Simon. And Jesus calls him to the side. Notice he doesn't refer to him as Peter, the name he gave him earlier in the Gospels, right? The rock. Now it's just Simon, who he really is. Simon. And he pulls him aside. And it's time to have this deep conversation. And he says to him, give me a second. All right, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Simon and Peter, they drug the net across. 153 large fish, right? Not medium-sized fish, not mixed, right? I know there's probably some crabbers in the house, right? They weren't just number ones or number two. They were all big ones, right? 153 big fish. Now come and have some breakfast. And Jesus said, none of the disciples dared to ask him who he was. They knew it was him. And then Jesus served them the bread and the fish, and this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. And after breakfast, he asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Right? A lot of debate on what are the these. Is it the other disciples? Is it the fish? Do you love me more than your trade? Your life right now? Do you love me more than these other men? And the word he uses for love is the highest form of love, right? Do you love me? Do you agapo me? Not agape, that's different. Agapo is to esteem, to love, indicating the direction of the will and finding one's complete joy in something or someone. It's strong affection. Duty, respect. Do you have strong affection for me more than these? More than the little things in your life? Maybe the Lord's asking you that. Do you agapo me more than these things in your life? And Peter, Simon, answers him back. So basically, Jesus is saying, Peter, do you have the highest form of love for me? And Simon answers, you know I love you. But he doesn't use the word agapo. He uses the word philia, which means I'm fond of you. Not the highest form of love, right? But Peter says, I filio you, Lord. You know that I filio you. You know, Lord, that I'm fond of you. You know that you're a dear friend. So Simon says, I'm fond of you, Lord. This love is the kind of love that requires something in return or it dies, right? We see back in Mark chapter 14, verses 27, starting at verse 27. We see that on the way, Jesus told them, all of you would desert me, for the scripture says that God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. But Peter, here comes Peter again. Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Right? And Jesus says to him, Peter, I tell you the truth. This very night, before the rooster crows twice, you would deny me three times that you even know me. And he didn't just deny him three times. It says in the scriptures, the third time he denied him, he swore. Right? Whether he swore by oath or he used harsh language is debatable. Right? But whatever it was, it got under Peter's skin when they asked him the third time. Hey, that's right. You're one of his disciples. I recognize you. And it got under his skin and Peter's flesh reacted. I swear I don't know him, he said. I'm not one of them. Whew. Man, does it get any worse than that? Right? And so I don't know where you're at in your life right now, and maybe thinking about your work and how maybe you feel some conviction over some of the stuff that we've talked about. I know I have as I prepared. But God still loves you. And Jesus still knows you. And Jesus is calling to you and asking you, do you love me? And he tells him in the verse, he says, yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know that I'm fond of you. And Jesus doesn't say, fond of me. You don't, I'm not the highest love for you, right? Notice he doesn't criticize him. He doesn't say, then get out. You're not worthy, Peter. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Where you're at, feed my sheep. With your fondness for me, feed my sheep. Take care of them. Simon, don't leave me out of your work. I have lambs and they need feeding. Then we come back again in verse 16 and he asks him again. Jesus repeats the question, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me? Do you love me with the highest love? And Peter again says, yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I'm fond of you. Again. You know that I'm fond of you. Then comes a third time. Well, then Jesus responds to him again, then take care or shepherd my sheep. That means to lead them, to teach them, to instruct them, to fight for them, to protect them from the evil one, right? I don't know about you, but you all have people that you work with that don't know the Lord, right? Who's fighting for those people? Who's working to protect them from the evil they don't even understand that's there? And if you don't do it, who will? Shepherd his sheep. This is where you're called to ministry. This is where you say, well, I'm not a pastor, Larry. You went to Bible school. Pastor Frank, he went to Bible school. That's what God's called you to do. No, God's called you to do that as well. You don't have to pastor a church, but God's telling you to shepherd his sheep. There's people out there that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, you don't have to go to work waving a banner that says, you know, I'm a Jesus freak. Right? I can answer all your questions because you can't, right? But you need to go with a heart that loves people, the eyes that are open for opportunities to minister to them, to encourage them, to speak to them. And I'm going to tell you what, it scares the living crap out of you. Because they're going to ask you questions you simply just don't have answers to. And guess what you can say? I don't know. I don't know, but I can tell you this. I'm going to research that, and I'll get an answer for you. I'll have something for you, right? Early on as a Christian, at work one day, I had a guy ask me, said, so, you know, what about the people that never hear the name of Jesus? What about the little person in the middle of the desert somewhere who has never heard the name of Jesus and they die? So you're telling me he's going to hell? If that's the truth, I don't want nothing to do with your God. I was like, whoa. I don't know. I don't have an answer for that, right? But I went back and started reading the Bible and studying the scriptures, and I came back to him and said, you know, the Bible says that because of God's the creator of the universe, that all men are without excuse. That for just simply by the creation of the universe, that we look at the sun and the moon and the stars and the ocean and the animals that God's created and the things that we see in this world, and we have to believe there's a God who created that. There's a creator. If there's a creation, there's a creator. And I told him at the time, at least from what I understand from that, is that nobody is without excuse. Everybody has to recognize that they're not God. There's something bigger out there than them. I mean, you know, he didn't turn around and get saved that moment, you know. But it kept a dialogue open between us. And that we still have today. And so, you know, just take the opportunity and don't be afraid to tell people you don't have the answer. But when they ask you a question, make sure you go research that for them. You know, find something. Call Frank. Dig in your Bible. You know, if you're like completely lost, call somebody. Hey, this is what happened. Where do I find that? Help me to find it. Point me in a direction. And then you study like your life depends on it, like their life depends on it. And then you say, hey, well, you know what? Let me just, next time you meet with them, hey, let me show you what I found. You ask me that question, let me show you what I found. Right? Shepherd them. They're lost sheep, and they need somebody to shepherd them. And God's calling you to do that. So then, now we come to this third time that Jesus asks Peter the same question. Verse 17, and a third time he asked him. Now this is really crazy, right? He says, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? You see that Jesus changed the word. He went to Simon's definition of love. Simon, son of John, are you fond of me? I mean, am I even your friend, Simon? And Simon's response is simply, says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. He's confessing, you are omnipresent. You're the God of the whole world. You know everything. You know my heart for you. And yes, right now, this is what I got. I'm fond of you, Lord. And Jesus doesn't brush him away, but he says to him, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you're young, you were able to do what you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death that he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me. Simon responds in this passage again with, Lord, you know everything. You know that I'm fond of you. It's all I got right now. Simon was hurt because Jesus asked him three times, but I think it's even deeper than that. He's hurt because Simon knows he isn't where he's supposed to be. He isn't where he wants to be in his relationship with the Lord. He knows that that relationship was fractured, but Jesus is restoring him at the same time. And God knows you. God knows where I'm at right now. God knows where you're at right now. And God knows whether your relationship with him is right or not. And God is still saying to you, then come to me. Be honest with me. So you don't have the highest form of love for me, but I can give that to you. Can't get it on your own, but I can get it. If you're just fond of me, I'll take that. And I'll use it to draw you deeper. So don't be turned off. Don't be turned away because you're not where you're supposed to be. But actually turn towards him and let Jesus lead you. And Jesus says to him, feed the sheep. Jesus is like, I can work with that, Peter. Feed my sheep. Sometimes God has to break us to reset us. Amen? Hey, you ever heard of anybody that had a break in the bone and they got it casted and set and then it didn't set right, so they have to do what? They have to re-break it, reset it. I don't know where your life is right now. Maybe your life is broken. And it may, you know, listen, you love Jesus. Your life was broken and you got it set, but somewhere along your Christian journey, you've gotten your eyes off Jesus, and now you need to be reset again. And I'm not going to tell you that that process is always painless, because a lot of times it's painful. But let God do the work. God, as I shared with you over the last few years, has been resetting me for his purpose. And I'm still coming to terms with all that is going on and all that God wants me to do and where I'm at with him. But I'm getting there. It isn't overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. Boom, reset, painless, man, that was awesome. No, it's a process. It's called sanctification. God is setting us apart for his purposes. God wants to set you apart for his purpose, not just in this building on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. He wants to set you apart for his purpose tomorrow morning when you get up to go to school. Tomorrow morning when you get up to go to your job. Tomorrow morning, whether your job is to just stay home and be a homemaker. Whatever it is, God wants to use you there. That's your mission field. That's your ministry. Do you trust him to use you there? Then let him use you to feed and shepherd his sheep. As we close, I got three things I want to go through, but the worship team can kind of make their way as I close here. Number one is this. In this process of following Jesus, well, before I give that, I just want to, the last thing that, again, I find humor in Scripture. It's funny that Peter turns around after all this, and he sees John following him, and he's like, what about him? Right? That's us, isn't it? Aren't we always thinking about somebody else? Well, what about them? I mean, I know I got my own issues, but they got issues too, right? And Jesus says to him, what is it to you if I want him to remain alive until I return? Which is where we got people sometimes will ask you, well, John never died. Well, he did, right? Jesus didn't say he was going to live. He said, what is it to Peter if I ask him, if I keep him alive? And he comes down and he says, basically, stop worrying about John. Worry about you and you follow me, right? That's us. We got to get our eyes off other people and fix them on Jesus. But in closing is this. We must come to terms with our limitations. While we should do our best and always pursue excellence, never forget that ultimately success isn't up to you and me. If you serve Jesus with all your heart and you go to work with him on your heart every single day, whether you win every coworker or not, that is not up to you. Whether you win one or not, it's not up to you. Just go be a witness. Just go be an example for the Lord and let him decide what success looks like or comes from that. Success isn't up to us. Peter and his business partners, they ran a lucrative fishing enterprise. They were experts in their vocation. They had years of experience and all the right equipment, yet their nets came up empty that night. Only with the Lord's help did they find success. The Miracle Haul of Fish illustrated that without the Lord's help, our expertise and our diligence will come to nothing. Number two, we must come to terms with our priorities. All believers have been called as disciples and are commissioned to make disciples. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Regardless of how each individual earns a living in this room. Moreover, we have all been called to bring glory to God in whatever it is that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or sleep or whatever it is that you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you drive a trash truck, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a student, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, Do it all for the glory of God as a believer in Christ. Whatever you do, do your work willingly as for the Lord rather than for your boss or for people. What is your attitude at work? If you started the day thinking, ugh, back to the grind, it's time for a change. I'm not telling you to quit your job tomorrow. I'm just saying, if it's not a new job, then the change needs to be internal in you. Begin by committing every aspect of your job tomorrow morning before you walk in the door to the Lord and for His purpose and for His glory. Lord, I'm yours. This office, these tools, this business, this computer, it's all yours. Now, help me to be the best worker I can possibly be. And in the process of time, Lord, let's catch some fish. Amen? And last but not least, we must come to terms with our imperfections. Peter laid aside his calling of fishing for men because of his failure and took up a vocation in which failure wouldn't cause as much damage to the kingdom, right? So I don't catch fish tonight. Really, did it change the kingdom of God any, right? Safety. At least in his mind it was. While he wanted to put it in the past and make the best of a lesser future, Jesus met it head on. He didn't deny, minimize, or rationalize, or ignore Peter's failure. Instead, he emphasized it three times, and each time calling the dejected disciple to tend to his sheep. The Lord said, in effect, yes, Peter, you failed, you blew it, and you'll blow it again. But nevertheless, I want you to fulfill your calling. Failure is inevitable, and the Lord is never surprised when we fail. It's not as though He called us to follow Him without knowing the future results. And with the penalty of our sins paid in full, failure for the believer is merely a reminder to depend on Him rather than ourselves, to replace our self-confidence with confidence in Christ. Amen. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what needs to be reset in your life, but this area of our vocation and our ministry, I think, is a huge one. Because as a pastor, I've heard it a million times, and I'm sure your pastor could stand here and say, he's heard some of you say it a million times, you're the pastor. Guess what? Now I'm throwing it back on you. You guys are the pastors. There's people out there that need you to shepherd them, to love them, to feed them, and to care for them. The question is, do you love Him more than these? As we close, we're going to sing a couple worship songs. If you need a reset in your life, certainly you can do it from your seat, but sometimes there's something about humbling yourself and standing in front of everybody and coming to an altar and bowing in His presence. So as we close with these two worship songs, let the Lord lead you how He will, but the altar's open for you to come and pray and ask Him to reset your life.